Ideals are fine. Ideals we should have. You know, ideals are worthless unless they're translated into experience, because ideals will stay as ideals otherwise. And as we also mentioned, it's fine to come here to a conference, to a Bible school, enjoy the atmosphere and take the atmosphere home, but the atmosphere will do nothing. So very well, coming here and learning about principles and learning about ideals and learning about truths and knowing about them factually, but they're no good unless they're translated into experience. And God very graciously has given us a Bible that is full of ideals that have been translated into experience. Because if it cannot be translated into experience, I frankly don't want them, because they can't be part of me. Because I just see the impossibility of living some of the things that are determined by the Word of God the way that I should live. I just find it absolutely impossible for me to face them unless there's some other means whereby ideals become a reality in my experience and are translated into life. And again, as I said this morning, I don't think there's anybody here who really wants anything less than the translation of truth into life. The translation of ideals into experience, right? Otherwise, we're wasting our time, aren't we? So let's not go before the Word of God just to say, well, this is the truth and this is Genesis to Revelation. But let's come before the Word, because this is the revelation of God to mankind. And it's the revelation of God to you and to me tonight as we look at it. As expressed even in the second individual we're going to look at in the life of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. You know what the devil likes? The devil likes firecracker Christians. Because firecracker Christians explode all over the place. You may know anything about British history, but have you ever heard of November the 5th, Guy Fawkes Day? Some of you have. Guy Fawkes was an individual who didn't have a particular liking for the Houses of Parliament. Well, he didn't mind the Houses of Parliament themselves. It was the people in them he didn't want to see around anymore. So he decided one day, many years ago, with some other men, that he would destroy it. And he decided to go about what we know as the gunpowder plot. And so in the basement of the Westminster buildings that are near the, I would say, Big Ben, where the Houses of Parliament are now, he saw fit to go down and try to blow that place up with dynamite and all the rest of whatever gunpowder. That's why it's called the gunpowder plot, because obviously he was trying to use gunpowder. We have now, every year, just as you have certain celebrations, which will remain anonymous at the moment, when you have fireworks, we have November the 5th when we have fireworks. It's not celebrating any such thing as independence. Who wants to be independent anyway? We celebrate Guy Fawkes Day, and we have a bonfire. And there are bonfires all over the country. And Guy Fawkes, his effigy is burnt. Yeah, very pleasant, but everybody enjoys it. They make what looks like a scarecrow made out of straw, and they have a hat on it, and they throw it on the fire, and he burns. He wasn't actually burned. He was hung, drawn, and quartered, just to make it a little more pleasant, because he was caught before he could blow the place up. That's a bad thing to do, get caught before you do what you're going to do. Might as well do it and get it over with, and then get blown up, right? But we have these little crackers, or long ones. You can get longer ones, and you light them, and you set them around, set them on the floor, and what happens to them? They go tow, tow, all over the place, just banging all over the place. There's no sort of rhythm to them. There's no consistency to them. They're just, and God likes those, I mean, the devil likes those kind of Christians. One that spurt all over the place. Have you seen any around? Do you ever do that yourself? Something comes along and everything is going so smoothly. It's like the car engine that's so smooth. Oh, just so nice, and then bang! And you go and bang. There's something wrong with that engine, isn't there? If it's doing that. Well, that's, the devil loves them. He loves those firecracker Christians because he sees inconsistency. And he loves inconsistency in Christians. Because inconsistency is something which other people can decry. Other people can accuse and they can bring it before you and say, huh, you call yourself a Christian? How come you're doing this? How come you're doing that? How come you said that? How come you think that way? They say, well, that's an ideal, to be just like sailing along. So that's an ideal. But the Bible teaches consistency. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't consistent. He changed and he did things so in many different ways. Ah, but you look very closely at that life and you'll discover consistency. Difference, yes. Oh, but consistency. Because he was operating under an authority and a power which was from above, the Holy Spirit. And there was a consistency of life, unchanging. For he is the same yesterday, today and forever. I believe that we see the ideal. But you see, what good to you and to me tonight is the ideal? What good for you and me tonight is to know the ideal without having it translated into experience? When truth will live and move and be actual. And as I've looked at these individuals that we have begun to look at, we looked at Joseph, we looked at some others actually, haven't we, in last night, and this morning we looked at Joseph, and saw that, and the ideals of God's righteousness and God's character were displayed in someone who longed for that. He didn't blame his background, he didn't blame this situation, he didn't blame that situation. He said, God, I don't understand. Frankly, I don't understand, and I don't like it in the places I've been, but all I can do is look to you. And God says, that's the heart I'm after. We see that the experience of that man in his conduct was appropriate because he had come to recognize in a personal relationship with God that his righteousness must always stand. And God's righteousness will stand the test in anybody's life who's willing to say, God, do as you please. And we saw that there was a conduct which reflected so wonderfully and beautifully the very nature and character of God himself. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, if you've turned there with me, we see some consistency that I believe is not an ideal, but is translated from an ideal. Not knowledge in the head, but this is the case, but it's been translated into life. And it's my prayer, and that as the days go by, that I will discover more and more what it is to be consistent in my walk with the Lord. Well, I'll discover that in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it can be just this. I'm walking with him. Step by step. Moment by moment. And literally is a walk. He doesn't have to keep stopping to pick me up. Because the ideal is the walk. As we know. But the ideal must be translated into life. The story behind Daniel, as we know, is that he was taken captive as a boy. Not unlike Joseph, he was carried into slavery. And he was probably 14, 15, somewhere in there. And carried a captive to Babylon. He was placed in a university there. And he had some choices to make. Because there was potential for two things in Daniel's life, as we read in the first chapter. There's potential for all kinds that Babylon had to offer. There's potential for what God had to offer. And if we think of his life, I think back when he was probably around, he may well have been born. I believe he was born during the time of Josiah. Josiah's reforms. And it was during Josiah's reign that they had a Passover for the first time for hundreds of years. A real Passover. And you'll find that recorded in the Kings and Chronicles. And there Josiah, I believe, gathered all the families together. And whether Daniel was a little boy or just a baby in arms, he witnessed the fact of a Passover for the first time for many, many, many years. And I believe that during the reign of Josiah was when God got a hold of this boy's heart. God got a hold of it and gave him, by his grace, a desire to do only one thing. Please God. That's a tremendous desire to have. It's the best desire we could ever, ever want. A desire to please God. Now, the desire isn't enough, we know. It takes more than a desire to please God. It takes faith in the living God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that leads us into so much, doesn't it? As far as what it means to put your faith in. Who can you trust? And I believe instilled in him, in this as a small boy, was something that he constantly longed for. Yet he knew his own weakness. As he was taken into captivity, I don't think it was just, please, would you come this way, sort of thing. It was hard. It was the hooks. It was the chains. Which could, as with Joseph, produce the bitterness in a boy of just 15 who's carried 400 or more miles away from home into a city which was constantly kept under the worship of gods that were so in contrast to a holy God. The worship of Baal and many, many other things. It was on that occasion, if you remember in chapter 1, he made his decision. And I believe God it was who gave him the decision to make. And God will act upon decisions that we make because he puts us up to those decisions. And if you remember, he said, I will not eat the king's dainties. I'll not take part in those things which are contrary to my relationship to God. And there are two things that stand out. And maybe we ought to just go back to chapter 1 very quickly to see that. It says in chapter 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. Remember, just as we began Sunday morning looking at the heart, the very center core of all that I am, all activities that come from my life are found in the heart. That's me. That's the real me. There in the depth of all that he is as a person, in the center of it, he purposed not to defile himself. And it says with the king's dainties. And I believe God answers and responds to that kind of desire, that kind of purpose. For we see in the verse 9, now God made. You'll see God operating that way. He will give us the decision to make. When we make the decision, then he will do something based upon the decision that I have made. That's an incredible thing for God to wait until I've made the decision. But he gives him the means whereby I make a decision. And then he says, as it says here, now God made Daniel to find kindness. Once the decision has been made, God says, we're on the way. If Daniel had not purposed in his heart, I don't think we'd have the book of Daniel in the scriptures. Why should we? Because he'd be following the way of Babylon. And then we notice that after they passed through those days when they ate just the pulse and nothing else, we have in verse 17, now as for these four youths, God gave. God made and God gave. God made and God gave because they purposed in their hearts. And really, that's the background for the whole of this man's life. At 14, when we come to chapter 6, he's probably around 80. So I believe Daniel with possibly flowing hair, grey, and I long in some ways to have grey hair because then maybe God will have developed some of these things in my life, the consistency of this particular individual and the righteousness that's been translated from just imputed righteousness to imparted righteousness through my life. And I long that the things that he worked out in Daniel's life will be worked out in my life. And I trust that that's the longing in your heart tonight, that the things that you will long for to be imparted through your life. Consistency. Some of you may remember Dr. Redpath coming. Do you? Dr. Redpath plays golf. Did you know that? And he enjoys playing golf. This spring I played golf with Dr. Redpath in England. In Morecambe we played in the snow. It was quite an interesting occasion. Blowing off the shore there in Morecambe. And the first time I went to play golf with Dr. Redpath, here's a man of 70. I'm just a few years younger, as you might know. And he's an interesting man because he's had some life to go on. And he's got the grey hair and the wisdom. And, you know, in the car, there's me thinking, well, I'll show him today how to play the game. In fact, maybe he'll ask me for some lessons before too long. And I began to find some things out there on the golf course. I may be stronger than he is, but I'm not as consistent as he is. And he'd take a hold of that golf club. It would just come back in a nice, easy swing and whoosh, straight down the fairway. Not quite as far as I would hit my first shot. Oh, I teed that thing up. And I whacked that ball up straight way down the fairway, way past his. And, you know, I'll carry your clubs for you, Dr. Redpath. Want to come on down? And he just hit the next one straight down the fairway. What happens to me? I'm hitting towards the green. I was getting quite good at this now, and I hit the golf ball, and it hops up, and I'm pretty good. Because I'm keeping up with Dr. Redpath, and he's keeping up with me. There's a consistency there. But we came to the next hole, and the road happens to go down just to the left. He hit his ball, straight out, consistent. Where do you think mine went? It bounced down the road. Now, that's a little embarrassing when you're trying to be consistent. Like I say, that's what you call exploding all over the place. And it bounced down the road. It could have hit a car. It could have done anything down that road. But it didn't, thankfully. And as I began to see, there is a man who's played enough to realize that, yes, he hasn't got the same strength, but he just hits the ball straight. Just keeps on going, smooth as can be. Consistency. And there's me hacking around in the long grass, the short grass, the sandpits, every bunker you can find, think of, and eventually getting to the hole. Exploding, you know what I mean? Lack of consistency. And I learned some lessons that day. I'm glad that the next time I went out, it was an improvement and I managed to get on better. But you see what I'm getting at? Here's somebody who I look at and say, in his life, have been translated ideals and become part of his experience. First thing we look at, and this is concerning a Christian who is consistent. The first thing is this. Actually, the three things we'll look at, and the two parts under the three things. The first is this, evidence. A consistent Christian evidences faithfulness to God. He evidences faithfulness to God. The second thing that he'll evidence, and that is the character of God. He'll evidence the character of God. Now, what about this faithfulness to God? Well, the three areas in which God, a consistent Christian, will evidence his faithfulness to God. And we first of all see it in chapter 6. It tells us in verse 3, this Daniel was distinguished above the presidents and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. The king thought to set him over the whole realm because he recognized something in this man. I don't think they were just high ideals. It was translation into life of those things which are good and right and honest. And he said he thought to set him over the whole realm. I believe he thought to set him over the whole realm because, as it says in verse 2, Daniel was one, that these satraps might give account unto them that the king should have no damage. I believe he was set up because he was honest. He was set up because he could keep an eye on the things that other men might do otherwise. He revealed the depths of his heart that he wanted to do that which was right. And then it tells in verse 4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find occasion against Daniel as touching the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I believe the first area of consistency we'll see in a Christian who is his relationship with the Lord, we're going to find that it will be in his public life. What they did was that they wanted to find occasion against Daniel, to find any occasion against him. You say, well, he's too good. I don't like this, somebody who's too good. Do consistent people annoy you? What about the person who's your roommate? He always folds up the towel just so. He always puts his toothbrush and his toothpaste away. He always makes hospital corners. Every morning, hospital corner after hospital corner. You get tired of seeing the hospital corner because you can't make one. They're always on time. Always on time. They're never out of breath running to lunch, supper, or dinner, or the classroom. And you're consistently late. Always. You just make it in time. There are so many areas, aren't there? We could mention them tonight. There's no point because you know what I'm talking about. Are you known for your consistency in getting here, doing this, putting that there? Boy, they do. They know me too because I'm not too consistent. In his public life. For you see, they went into, like Watergate, perhaps, they went into his apartment or into his office and they opened the drawers. They looked through his files to see if they could find an error. They looked to see if there was an error in this department or that department. And they couldn't, and it made them angry. When I think of my office desk at home, it brings me a little shame. Because I spend a lot of time looking for the letter that I hid that was supposed to be filed. And I don't know what your desk is like. I don't know how you run your business. I don't know how you run your checkbook. I don't know how you run, and so we can go on. But they looked, they checked his checkbook, they checked the accounts, they checked his files. What did they come up with? Nothing. Say, that's incredible. I tell you, this is ideal, but it's been translated into life. And God gave this illustration to us, not just so we could have a nice story about Daniel in the lion's den, the children can sing about, and that we can talk about, so that an ideal might be translated into our lives. And I don't think we should be satisfied with anything less. Well, they couldn't find any error or fault with him in his public life. What about his personal life? Well, I believe illustrated in his personal life is this life that he had in his relationship with the Lord. Look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, giving thanks before his God, as he did when? Aforetime. You see, what they did, and we know the plot. We've read this chapter so much. We know the plot they decided that if they couldn't find anything against him concerning his public life, they'd find something against his personal life. And that's where they made the biggest mistake that can ever be made. And let me tell you, as Christians, even as non-Christians might, unbelievers might not. They might. And believers can too. They can try to find occasions against other believers or anybody else. And let us watch that we don't, because we want them to be less than consistent, that we bring accusation or try to find occasion against a brother or a sister. That's a mistake. Because if we do try to seek an occasion against a believer, even as a believer, we're taking on somebody else than that believer. We're taking on God himself. And we have no right to tamper with God's people. And we know that they took on more than they could chew. For here, it tells us that verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdoms, as they came before the king Darius, they said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the deputies and the satraps, the councils and the governors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a strong interdict. Now it says that all, and that's another mistake they made. Not only did they take on Daniel, because when you take on a Daniel, you take on God. You can't afford to take on God. And unbelievers don't realize it, but when they take on a Christian whose life before the Lord is that which desires righteousness and consistency, they are taking on God himself. And here they took on God, and they began their downfall, beginning with all, which is a lie. For Daniel was one of those who should have been included, and he was not. It says all, the presence of the kingdom, but Daniel was left out. And as we come down there, we know that the writing had to be signed, the laws of the Medes and Persians, they stand forever. The king signed it because they came to him and says, oh, king, live forever. We have decided that nobody ought to pray or worship anything else. But what do you say in these next 30 days? We find that Daniel was consistent in his personal life. As he did aforetime, he prayed. As he did aforetime. And they knew it because it was right there that they attacked, because they knew what would happen. Well, what did happen? Look at verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, so he closed those windows. He kneeled down upon his knees after going into the closet and prayed and gave thanks, as he did aforetime. Is that what your Bible says? Of course it doesn't say that. He didn't go into his closet and pray. What will we do? Well, Lord, I've read the New Testament, and now you've commanded us to go beyond this. Open windows. We're to go into our closet and pray. I mean, that would discard a difficult situation, wouldn't it, to go into the closet? But here, no, God says, no, Daniel, no. I know you. Stay in front of the window. And Daniel, I believe, went before that window, kneeled down, and looked out perhaps at those men. I would be tempted to wave at them. I don't think he did, but hi, guys. Not waiting for me, are you? Oh, no, we're not waiting for you. We're just saying, well, the weather's like. They were waiting because they knew. They knew. They knew that this man would not be inconsistent in his relationship with the Lord. Hey, how do people say that about you and about me? Oh, with shame. I don't think I can say it. For they knew that he would do as he did aforetime. And he kneeled and prayed. And he gave thanks. Well, that's for the believer who is consistent in his public life, in his personal or private life. What about in his priestly life? And I say priestly because a believer is a priest. According to the Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, it calls us a priesthood, a royal priesthood. And a priest serves. He ministers before God on behalf of people. He witnesses. He is that servant of God in the midst of every kind of generation, every kind of people you can dream of. And Daniel was God's priest in Jerusalem, rather in Babylon. He was God's servant, and he ministered daily. I believe, before the Lord and therefore before everybody else. And we can look in verse 16 of chapter 6. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest, how often? Once a week? On Sundays? Mondays and Tuesdays? No, thy God whom thou servest continually. Continually. He will deliver thee. Thy God whom thou servest continually. Oh, that to me is a beautiful thing. Because here is a pagan king who recognizes in a man who in him is an excellent spirit. In him he sees honesty, integrity. And here is one who he knows serves God continually. He's a priest before the Lord and nobody else. You say, hey, this is just too good. This is too good to be true. Hey, let me tell you, it's true. And I find it hard to believe, but it's true. It's true because God says, I don't want the ideal to remain the ideal. I want the ideal to be translated into experience. I want the truth to be lived out. Well, if the believer's consistency is shown just through these things, and the evidence of it is by faithfulness to God, we recognize faithfulness to God in his business life, public life, in his personal private life, in his priestly ministry before the Lord and before people, we see a consistency. Does it thrill us, though, to see that somebody's like this? Hey, it should. As believers, it should. It should bring echo in our heart. God, I'll have it that way, please. The second thing we look at in the evidence, and obviously we're going to have to move along here. It says here, consistent Christian evidence is the character of God. Character. And I think the one word that would sum this up would be unchanging. Unchanging. Now, I don't believe that God is about to mold us into one particular personality. There's so many personalities in this room. We are personalities in so many, many ways. The quiet ones, the noisy ones. The loud ones, the less loud, the silent. All kinds of personalities. So God isn't saying, right, you've got to fit into a particular mold. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I want to take your personality just as you are, and I want to use that personality. But you'll find that from that personality will come traits which are unchanging. They will match his. For as Christians, what has he given to us? He has given to us his very life. Whether personality is different or not is not the point. The factor is the life of God in the believer. And we should see a similar image given, reflected, on each face in this room. From each action, we'll know the source. That will be the same source. My attitude will come from the same source as your attitude. Because Christ truly is in my life. And Christ hasn't got many, many different ways. In the sense that he has a different character. He has one. And it happens to be righteous. And he's only one way. And it's that one way through my personality. As different as day and night for some of us. As different as a cloudy day and a sunny day. As different as we may be. God is taking an unchanging character that he has. And he has put it within us. Within our personality. And so we're going to know that the source is the same. We'll find that a believer who is consistent, oh, he evidences the character of God because of the life of God that is within. All right, then we see that there's something else that the consistent Christian, he not only evidences, but he knows. And there are two things that the consistent Christian knows, and they're these. Firstly, the consistent Christian knows the source of his weakness. And the consistent Christian knows the source of his strength. So you mean Daniel had a weakness? There's nowhere in the scriptures that tell us that Daniel had a problem with anything. He seems so consistent that it's ideal. Hey, this is not the ideal. This is ideal worked out in experience. This is translated into life. And I don't think we should be satisfied with anything less. And he said, well, I said, well, where'd you find anything that Daniel could say was a weakness of his? Some would say, well, I believe he bowed down to that image when the three would not. He must have been in town. It doesn't say that he bowed down to them. He said, let's not just mar his character because it doesn't say so, and we argue by silence. Let's not say that he bowed down. Let's give him credit for that. But you know what Daniel did? he shows us something in a very beautiful way. And it's something that is found in the book of Daniel chapter 9. You see, we discover that Daniel was a sinner. Say, what? I have nowhere in the scriptures to say that Daniel was a sinner. We know that all men have sinned. If you read the book of Romans chapter 5, we'll find that sin and death passed unto all men before all men sinned. And we sinned through Adam, who is our representative head. And we know that Daniel was of the human race, so he was a sinner. But it doesn't say anywhere. Yes, it does. It tells us in chapter 9. But a beautiful thing comes out here. You'll find a man who knows his weakness also knows his strength. On this occasion, it was the word of God that prompted his relationship to the Lord in prayer. And I believe that's something that we come to essentially, is that we find that what should prompt us to pray is the word of God. We should base our praying upon the scriptures, not upon my whims and wishes, not upon my desires necessarily, but upon the scriptures. I think our praying and our reading should be working together. And that's why we hide the word in our hearts, that we will not sin against God. I think our praying and our reading should be working together. And that's why we hide the word in our hearts, that we will not sin against God. And that's why we will learn these verses, because God will use and call from memory those verses, even as he groans within us by his Spirit for those things that we long for, those things that we need, those things we pray for. God will do a work, because he will use the word that has been implanted in my heart. And Daniel's reading the scriptures. What a beautiful thing it is. In the first year of Darius, verse 1 of chapter 9, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. What book was he reading? Makes it quite clear, doesn't it? He was reading Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah had only just been written, because Jeremiah was there when the city was destroyed. Jerusalem, well, when I say just been written, I say 70 years. 60 or 70 years had been written. And here Daniel's reading the book. And on the basis of what he read in the scriptures, he prayed. He was on his knees making supplication. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made what? Confession. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and have dealt perversely. He doesn't say they have sinned. He says we have sinned. And he puts God in his right place. He puts him in exactly the right perspective. Well, what does he call him? He calls him the great and terrible God. I believe Daniel had come to a relationship with the Lord which had given him a picture of righteousness that had made him fall down before God, and God picked him up, because only God can pick up somebody who has seen the righteousness of God and in him was... just the life of God, for recognizing the dreadful, mighty God. Daniel had said, even as a boy perhaps, God, I want nothing less than the power that comes from righteousness. And so he runs through this passage, and what a prayer it is. O Lord, righteousness, verse 7, belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. O Lord, verse 8, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. He lays it on the line. He describes his own life. He describes himself as being disobedient. He describes himself as being rebellious. He describes himself as being a sinner. Daniel knew his weakness. You know what we do? We don't tell people, or we don't expect in our hearts to be able to say, it's me who is the problem. It's me who sins. You know what we do? We blame. Now, what I could have done, and sometimes do, when I get on that golf course, and what happens? I want to hit that nice, long stroke. And I come back nice and easy, as I'm supposed to do, and I hit that ball, and where does that ball go? It bounces down the road. Now, let me tell you something. I can look at that club and say, you rotten so-and-so. Smash, bang, and wrap it around a tree. Because I blame the club. Hey, you know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency, rather than saying it's sin is the problem, we say it's that situation. It's that person. It's my family. It's the devil. We blame everything that is on our lives on something else. And God says, you can't do that. don't be so foolish as to think that the things that are wrong are not your fault. Of course they are. And I am willing, as Daniel recognized, to forgive. I am willing for you to come before me and put it right. I am the righteous God, but I am also one who is able to impute righteousness and not impute sin. Aren't you willing to come before me and call sin, sin? And Daniel says, Lord, I recognize that, and I thank you, and I come with confession before you, because I don't want to be satisfied with anything less than being ideals being translated into life, and for this truth to be part of my experience. And he goes on as if he's read, and we know that he must have read the books of Moses. For in verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even turning aside that they should not obey thy voice. Therefore hath the curse been poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Then he goes down, and if we would read in verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, he then gets specific. He doesn't just say they, we. He says my. This man recognized the source of his weakness, and he didn't claim to be anything else but a sinner saved by grace. And this evening we cannot sit here and be anything else but sinners saved by grace if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't deserve one iota of his grace. That's what grace is, isn't it? And so he says, my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. You find that a Christian, and a believer who longs to be consistent, he'll recognize his own weakness. He'll recognize he won't blame anything else. He'll blame sin in him. And Paul, I believe, did that in Romans chapter 7. Sin dwelling in me, and I don't like it. Well, that's one of the things the Christian knows who wants to be consistent. The second thing that he knows is the source of his strength. By the way, what is this man doing? He's repenting. You see, repentance is knowing what I am and that I can't do anything about it, and that God can. That's encouraging, because then when you discover you can't do anything about it, you come to God. He makes you come to God. Makes you come to him, because he can do something about it. And here we see the consistent Christian knowing the source of his strength. All right, go back to Daniel chapter 6, and we'll see this in his life. Chapter 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Three times a day. And prayed and gave thanks before his God. The amazing thing about this instance here is that when Daniel heard that the writing was signed, he didn't say, Lord, what shall I do? He didn't say, Lord, please deliver me. He didn't say, Lord, get me out of this mess. He said one word that's described for us, or two words. He gave thanks. You see, a believer who wants to translate this ideal, and it will remain an ideal as long as it stays in Daniel chapter 6, the Christian who longs for this ideal to be his experience will recognize the source of his strength when he wants to translate this into life. We'll begin to discover that we can say thank you for this kind of situation. We will begin to discover that no matter what comes my way, no matter what comes your way, we can say thank you. Because here is a man whose heart is right with God, and who says, God, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen the week after. But I can say thank you. Because you're not the kind of God, if I understand your character right, and I hope I do after 80 years, you're not the kind of God who really has anything else but first best for me. You're not the kind of God who has anything else but that which will glorify you and make me enjoy all things. And so, God, thank you. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I don't know how it's going to work out. And some of you may feel that way today. I don't know how it's going to work out. But thank you anyway. Thank you. And as he kneeled upon his knees, as he did before time, he bowed his head before the Lord, even with those men outside. This is the relationship of somebody who really does know the source of his strength. And we've heard this before. We've heard this idea, well, give thanks. Just say thank you. Yes, it is the answer. But it's found in that personal relationship. And that's what we find out, that the consistent Christian experience is, not only will he know the source of his strength, but he'll experience two things. And I believe these are two things are for us tonight. He will experience, first of all, a relationship that counts. A relationship that counts. Wouldn't you say that the relationship that Daniel had was counting? As we read through the book and see the things that happened. See the things that he was shown by vision. Seen the thing that was shown by dreams. It's affected, and I believe will affect the rest of history, this book, because it is in history. And it's going to be developed in the future, as we know, some of these things are said in the book of Daniel. And we come before Daniel and say, thank you, Lord, for this man, for he translated into life those things which we sometimes see as just ideal. But they're not ideal, because they're translated into life, the truth. And this man then, and I believe it should be for me, and it should be for you, that we can experience a relationship that counts. And it stands out in an interesting way. Notice these two words. Firstly, in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God. Two very simple words. Thy God. You get what I mean when you go to another verse, and it's found in verse 22. My God. Somebody looks at Daniel and says, thy God. And Daniel says what? My God. We say, my Savior, my Lord, my friend, my Master. Is he all of those? This, I believe, was Daniel's experience because he had a relationship that counted. For he could say, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. A relationship that counts. As he knelt in prayer, and then out of a relationship that counts comes a second thing, and we know that all these are tied together so beautifully. We find out that not only did he have that, and this is what the believer will have, but he will rest. He has a rest that overcomes. A rest that overcomes. Thy God, my God. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who sat upon the right hand of the Father and poured forth his life to me, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me now, making possible a relationship with God which I never had before and now is mine. And we each here, there's no Jesus Christ as Savior, have to say we have that relationship. But is the ideal of the outworking of the relationship real in my experience, in your experience? Is Jesus Christ truly allowing the relationship that you long for in your life? And is there a rest that truly overcomes? Well, my God, thy God. Look in the end of verse 23. No manner of hurt was found in him because he had trusted in his God. See, if you have a relationship that counts, you can trust a person. If you have a relationship that truly counts, you can trust. I think of what, as we'll look at Amos, it says there of two people, how will they walk together if they don't agree? And you'll find that when you agree with the Lord about yourself, particularly in the light of your sin, when you agree that you need repentance and you come before him and say, Lord, thank you that you have dealt with my sin. When you come and realize that he gives you strength and power, because he is. He doesn't give, he is that. then you can say that you've got a trusting relationship with someone. It's as with a friend, as with a family. You can say, I trust. And he trusted in his God. Now, I believe that this rest that overcomes deals with two areas, circumstances and consequences. You see, before Daniel gave thanks, he had already summed up in his own heart the circumstances and the consequences. The circumstances were this. A law has been passed in this kingdom which says you must not pray. The second thing he realized was this. The law that was passed that said you must not pray to any other god brings results. If you do pray, you will be put to death and you'll be put into the den of lions. Quite clear. The circumstances, did they look good? No. Consequences, look good? No. You've got a choice to make. We always will face decisions such as this. And honestly, I say it because I know there are some circumstances and consequences that all of us will face when we leave this place. And that's not just relegated to those who leave this week. This is also for those who are students here. You're going to find that there are consequences and circumstances you will have already to face before you leave. You know what you're going to look at when you go home. I had a student come to me and tears rolled down her face. She said, I don't know if I can make it when I go home. I just don't know. This was a week ago. Because I know I have a relationship. I don't know if I can make it. And I long to. What do you tell somebody like that? Oh, you'll be all right. Give some verses, scripture, some ideals. She wanted ideals translated into life. And I believe we should too. Daniel said, Lord, thank you. I do know the circumstances. That law is passed and it goes contrary to the law that we have between you and me. Between you and me and Lord is a relationship that means I cannot. I have to pray because I love you so much. Lord, I know the consequences too. And actually faith it is in the living God, in this kind of relationship, that's going to allow a person to look at the consequences, look at the circumstances and say, God, thank you. I don't know how or what is going to happen. That is no longer my problem. Now, Daniel might have thought, well, those lions aren't going to get much meat off me. I'm just stringy and old. Now, all they'll get is bones. And God, I'd rather come into your presence that way so quickly than maybe any other way. God didn't actually have that in mind because he had a few more things for Daniel to do. And so he didn't allow him to be eaten by the lions. As we know, God closed the lion's mouths. But there's something that we recognize about this truth. A rest that overcomes, because a rest that overcomes has settled with the circumstances, has settled with the consequences. Why? Not because Daniel believed that God was going to deliver him from the lion's den. That's not the point of this story. The point of the story is not whether God could get him out of the lion's den. You know what the point of the story is? Is what was God's will at this particular time? Is God able to deliver Daniel from the lion's den? We would all have to say, yes. Is God able to deliver you from circumstances, situations? Yes. Can he stop you from going through them? Yes. That's not the question here. And I turn you back to chapter 3. And it's illustrated by these three men. And I believe so beautifully, it's illustrated by these three men, that they who would not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, that second time when Nebuchadnezzar, as angry as can be, he says, when the music starts, you bow down. Otherwise, you're going into the hot fire. When you come to verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. We've got nothing to say. Absolutely nothing to say. You know why? If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you don't understand. Daniel's been telling you some things for ages, and you still don't understand. It's not a question of whether God is able to deliver. That's not the point. It's a question of what God wants to do and what we need to do, and that's obey Him. Whether He allows us to burn up on that fire is not the thing that we're worried about. We're not worried, but we're not concerned about anything like that. We are only concerned with doing what? Obeying God. That's all we'll be satisfied with. So, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, that doesn't matter. Fire for a few seconds, gone. We're with Him. And sure enough, it tells us there, if He is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, He will deliver us from out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the gold image. I believe Daniel had come to the same conclusion. Whether he was chomped on by those lions did not make him think one bit as far as his own flesh and blood was concerned. Well, maybe that's not quite true. Because it's not nice to be chewed on by lions. Not that any of us here have had the experience, but it's obviously not the most comfortable. But I'm not sure that was the whole issue, was it? It's not a question of God's ability, it's a question of God's will, what He wants to do, because He will test like as fire, so that we will come out and He will be able to put us before a world and say, there's mine. Well, I think the answer, and we'll close with this verse, in chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him. There again is that rest that overcomes, that is bound to a relationship that counts, that is based upon knowledge. What knowledge? The source of your own strength and the source of your own weakness. And here it says in that verse 28 there, King's words, and have yielded their bodies. Oh, that rings a verse so true in our lives, in our studies, Romans 12:1, that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Now, you may say in your heart tonight, those are tremendous stories. They're wonderful truths from the Bible. The tremendous ideals. I know they are. But you see, they don't just remain ideals for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have become translation. They've been translated into life. I don't know what you face, and I frankly don't know what I face tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to face next weekend. But I know one thing. I have a God who has loved me so much, so very, very much, even after the things I've done. Just as somebody expressed this morning, just this evening, God loves me, even when I've said, get lost. I have a God who loves me so much, and you have a God who loves you so much, because the Lord Jesus Christ came for the likes in you and me. He came that He might die on a cross and deal with sin. And not only deal with sin and its penalty and its obvious power, because it gets its grip, doesn't it? But that He might dwell within me, so that there'll be a smile on His face. So that there's a consistency in my life that can only come from a relationship that's personal and deep and intimate, that has already settled the consequences and the circumstances and said, Lord, Your will only. Ideals? No. If they are, let's forget it. Let's just close the conference right here and go home. These aren't ideals. These are ideals that have been translated into life. It is innocence that has been translated into holiness. The demands of a righteous God. I don't think there's anybody in here who wants to settle for anything less. So let's trust God that He will work with us in our lives to bring about a relationship that counts. Let's pray. Our God, we come before You tonight, and Lord, we recognize again that these truths are for us individually, not just corporately, not just as a Bible school, not just as a group, a conference, but as individuals. I thank You, Lord, personally for the way You're working in my life, how undeserved it is. And I fall on my face before You, and You pick me up. For You said, come, unto me. Oh God, may no longer I be satisfied with ideals printed on paper, but truths that lived out in my experience day by day, because Jesus Christ lives within. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.